Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I want you to open your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans, chapter number 8. When God, the Holy Ghost, led the Apostle Paul to pen the words of Romans, chapter number 8, he really put a jewel in the midst of the crown. If I were to say to you tonight that if God were to prepare a meal, at least one of the delicacies in that meal would be Romans chapter 8. And the dessert for that would be verse number 28. Stand with me just a moment. I'm going to take just a moment to read this. And we know, I like that, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good. I'm going to leave it right there. Father, bless our efforts tonight. We're here for one purpose. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll get glory from this hour. Let it be so that your good Holy Ghost might take this vessel one more time this side of eternity. Use us for thy glory. Lord, we're living in troublesome times. You know that better than we do. And yet, our hearts are made to rejoice. And we feel no fear. We shall not, by any stretch of the imagination, allow hell to take our joy from us. So in these hours, in these days, when things look dismal, may our faith be kindled stronger and stronger every day. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. In the starlit night, Romans 8:28 is the brightest of the stars. Yes. When we think about this particular little jewel in the midst of the crown and how it appears, how it just seems to jump out of nowhere and say, here I am. Paul has been dealing with the Holy Ghost, assisting us in our prayers. He's waded deep into justification. And now all of a sudden comes this passage of Scripture, seemingly like an automobile coming down the road. When there's been little traffic, then all of a sudden here appears an automobile, one that strikes our attention and takes our mind off of the jargon around us and all the things that pop about us and cause us to be unsettled. Here comes a passage of Scripture, much like Psalm 23, much like John 14, but with more of a glitter, seemingly, because of its surroundings. And here, as Paul begins to speak on such a glorious subject, he says, we know. We know. I'll return to that in just a few moments. But think with me, if you will, for a few moments tonight. There are basically three specific divisions in this little verse. There's a gracious promise. Actually, it's a declaration as much so as a promise. And then it is those to whom this promise or declaration is made. And then thirdly, the origin of the declaration. The gracious declaration. It is certain. We know. Now, there's a lot of things you and I don't know. Every one of us are ignorant in some field or the other. We may be expert in one particular field and be absolutely ignorant in another. But here's some things that we know as believers. I was looking again. Turn over with me to the book of 1 John for just a moment. Let me show you just how real this thing of knowing is in the text of the Word of God. Here in 1 John, 26 times the words "we know," "ye know," or "know ye" are brought before us. And when you come to chapter number 5, look at verse number 2. "But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." In verse number 13, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Verse 15, "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him." Flip over a page in my Bible at least, verse number 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Verse 19, "We know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God is come." And over through this particular book, I call it the book of "we know." 26 times John says, "We know, ye know, or know ye." Now, there are some things that are certain as far as the Word of God is concerned. And God would not, in spite of religion, please listen to me, in spite of religion, God would not have you wondering around about this thing called salvation. God wants us to know, not to guess, not to stumble around in the dark, not to reach out for something that isn't there, but to know. God wants you to know, God wants me to know that what He does is an eternal thing and no man can take us out of His hand. We belong to a God that has settled this thing long before we ever arrived on the scene. It's hard for us to understand that because we are incapable of feeling out the mind of God. But at least we can believe what God says, surely. Help us, O God, help us to believe what He says. Just settle on what the book says. So the certainty of this thing, we know. Now, why do we know? Why would I know? We know by one single thought that this is the Word of God. And God has not and will not lie. And therefore, what He says is so, and it'll still be so in the morning. We have a lot of statements made in this day and time that are maybe so tonight, but come morning, it's not so anymore. But where God's concerned, it's settled forever. "Thy word, O God, is forever settled in heaven." So the thing is settled where God's concerned. Now, the problem is you and I. We must settle it in our mind that God's right. If God's settled it, then we've simply got to agree with God. You're right, so I'm going to believe you. And when I do that, then I come to this reality and I can say, I know, I know. Now, Paul, in his long discourse in this chapter, and coming to this passage, would have us move beyond the wonder of justification, the wonder of the Holy Ghost praying for us. He's not just helping us, He's praying for us. The Holy Ghost praying for us. Now we come to this thought, we know. We know. The exactness of the Word of God. Can you imagine? Listen, if we served a God who changed His mind every few days, then we wouldn't have a God at all. But this Bible gives us a God that is never changing, whose mind has been made up down through the ages. And everything will happen according to His design, because as I've said to you so many times, He controls the variables. And when He controls the variables, then everything will work out according to His design. Therefore, Paul can honestly say, we know. We know. It's settled in our hearts, settled in our mind. We know. What comfort it is when we discover and embrace this marvelous truth. Heaven sent truth, I might add. Gracious declaration. We know. No doubt. No conjecture. No arguing about it. This marvelous, infallible fact, we know. We know it's true. We don't deal with vague opinions like most religions do. How would you like to go to church tonight and somebody give you a vague opinion of something that's supposed to be helpful to you in eternity? Aren't you glad you can go to the house of God and hear somebody say, we know? Amen. Aren't you glad to be able to look in the Word of God and hear the Holy Ghost whisper in your ear, you know, you know, you know, you know, your ears ring with its truth. You know it's so. Because God said it. We know it's so. We don't deal with these vague things. Actually, in reality, we have an anchor in this. And what an anchor it is. Think about that. An anchor inside the veil. And that anchor anchors us to this truth that we know. Now, if the anchor is no good, then the truth fails, doesn't it? But we have an anchor. Paul said it's steadfast and sure. Within the veil, we don't have to worry about it failing. So the anchor holds in spite of the circumstances about us. So Paul says, we know. We know. John chapter 3, verse number 14. I did not read this because I have it in my notes and I want to use it right here. Listen to this. Paul says, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Did you ever think it amazing when the house is empty? There's nothing going on here. But when the folks begin to gather in the house of God, there's a feeling of jubilation, there's a joy that enters the house with us, and there is a fellowship and a love toward each other. All because we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And we love the brethren because we're loved of the brethren. And we're loved of the brethren because the one that saved us and made us brethren loves us. And it's His love that moves out us to others. And here we are in love with each other because we're in love with Him. Not conjecture. It's a reality. We know. We know. So we know as far as our fellowship's concerned. By the way, we know as far as our eternity is concerned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, the beginning of this chapter, he says, we know that if our earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Listen now. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, that settles something else, doesn't it? That settles our eternal abode. So what if this old tabernacle falls to the side? We have another. And by the way, the other one's a whole lot better than what we're living in tonight. Hallelujah. Glory. Sister Ann, I was thinking this afternoon, I was looking through this, and I thought, bless her heart, in just days, the cancer came again into that body. Even when she had no idea. No one had any idea. And here it was, just in a few days. And in just a few days, she's gone. Here she was singing with us, rejoicing with us. But that old earthly house, that tabernacle she lived in, fell away. But thank God. Hallelujah. She moved out of that one that was failing, that one that was no good anymore, and moved into one that the Lord God had built, and it's an eternal abode. Hallelujah. Now that's the promise God's given us. We know it's so. If I were you tonight, and I was trying to argue with God about this thing, and at one time or another, every one of us have done this. I have done this. Looking at this passage of Scripture, and I wonder, how can this passage possibly be so? How can I know that all things work together for good in my life? I just have to believe God. I just have to believe God. And by the way, if you live long enough in the household of faith, it doesn't take you long to begin to realize, hey, the best thing for me to do is just believe God. Just believe what He says and head on out down the road. There's no place for doubt in a believer's life. Because when we begin to doubt, it breeds skepticism. And when we become skeptical of the things of God, it's not long until that doubt breeds anarchy toward God. You've heard that word a lot, haven't you? And apostasy sets in. Now, where I was a believer, now I'm an apostate. And why? Because I no longer believe. I've allowed skepticism, I've allowed doubt to take that belief away, and now here I am in a horrifying circumstance before God, waiting only for the judgment of God. What else is there? What else is there? But if I can believe the we know, if I can settle my mind on the we know, all of this inclusiveness, all of us, we ought to know. Paul didn't say, you know. He said, we know. He didn't call my name and said, Larry, you know, but he said, we know. All of us are included as believers. We then know. But corporately, I dare say tonight, corporately in this place, not all of us could say we really know. And the reason we can't is because we've allowed Satan to cause us to doubt. Why would we doubt what our Lord said? Why would we doubt what the Word of God declares? And why would we doubt, especially in the middle of all of this that Paul is giving us, and especially in the light of what's yet to follow? Hopefully you've read the rest of this chapter. My soul, here we are on the very verge of the brightest star in the galaxy, and we're standing here doubting whether or not God means what He says. I declare to you tonight that it is so. It is so. And we can know. We know because we know. Now He said, all things, good things, bad things. We'll talk about them later. Not tonight. Good things, bad things, ordinary things. You see, you and I are creatures in a world that's changing hour by hour. And the affairs of our life change from day to day. The circumstances of our life may change in a moment. The events that happen in our day make that day, at the end of the day, and we look back over it, we either say, boy, I've had a good day, or I've had a bad day. How long's it been since you said I had a bad day? Now, the reason we say we had a bad day is because we look at things different than God does. You say, well, I'm right here in it. Yeah, I know you are. All of us are. But remember, the little things in life, the little things day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, God is still in control of those things. Now, this term, work together, is a medical term. And really it deals with the apothecary taking many ingredients, some poisonous ingredients. Some, if left alone, would kill you instantly. But in the hands of the apothecary, they're mixed together skillfully and become a medicine for the body. We were boys. I've used this illustration since way young. But when we were boys, Mom had what we called a flour drawer. It was a drawer lined with metal to keep the varmints out. And we bought flour in sacks that Mama made shirts for us. The flour was put into that drawer. When Mom got ready to make biscuits, she'd reach down into that drawer and take some flour and throw it up on top of the cabinet. And then she'd get some clabber or buttermilk, whatever was handy, and she'd throw it in that. Baking powder. Back then, we didn't have self-rising. Had to add the baking powder to it. A little bit of soda to make them rise, right? So now we've got flour, and we've got clabber, and we've got baking powder and a little bit of baking soda. And now we need some grease. So down beside the stove, there's a 5-gallon bucket that we've rendered out of the hog. Hello. And she uncovers that 5-gallon bucket and takes a scoop of that lard and throws it up amongst all that pile. Now look at me. Some of you done this little job. You don't know what heaven is yet. And then she'd take those hands and she'd dive into that thing and just start mixing. I can see it right now. When I'm talking to you, I can see Mama doing that. And she'd work it a while, then she'd take those fingers and strip it all off and throw it back in there and jump in it again. And then she'd take some flour and throw it over on the side and ball some of that up or roll it out, however she decided to do it that time, and take a glass, didn't know anything about cookie cutters, took a glass, turned it upside down and cut those biscuits out and put them on a pan and put them in the oven. About 20 minutes later, you could hear the apple butter screaming, "Help! It's all over!" Oh my! How beautiful heaven must be. Those biscuits were so delicious. And yet, not a one of us would take a bite of flour, just throw it in our mouth if we have good sense. If you ever put any baking powder in your mouth, it'll be numb till Jesus comes. How about a big scoop of that lard I was telling you about? Mm-hmm. And that clabber? No. You see, those ingredients, not a single one of those ingredients has a good taste to it. But when they're put together and put in the fire, it changes everything. Is that right? And why does it change everything? Because they've been mixed together. It's like the affairs of our life. The Lord God Almighty is mixing the affairs of our life. Listen to me. And putting us through the fire from time to time in order that we might come out and be to His glory and those things turn out to our benefit. And I got up to fix breakfast one morning. I'd never made biscuits before. But I'd watched Mama make biscuits. I'd seen her put a little bit of flour in the cornbread. So I thought, you put a little bit of meal in the biscuits. So I add a little meal to the biscuits. Now, they look great, but it just didn't taste like Mama. But everybody ate them and said, "They're all right. Just don't put meal in them anymore." But you see, in the hands of someone who doesn't know what they're doing, things can be dangerous, right? But may I assure you that the God of glory knows what He's doing. And when the affairs of your life seem to turn south, and it seems like there's just no way that this could ever be to my benefit and to God's glory, you just remember, God is working those ingredients together. The hand of the master apothecary, the hands of the master cook are adding the ingredients to your day to make it the best thing for you and to bring glory to the God of glory. After all, What is our life worth if it brings no glory to God? What a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of air. What a waste of food. What a waste of space. People that live on this earth and bring no glory to God. But God's little young'uns know that the things that occur in our lives are there for an explicit purpose. And that purpose is for our benefit, to mature us, to develop us, to make us what God wants us to be for His glory. What a verse of Scripture. Really? If I could say this through my years of study, I would say here is one of the capstones of our faith. When we can honestly realize that the things that happen in our day are there for God's glory and for my benefit. Oh, that God would change our vision and just let us see in the midst of all of this conflict that's going on, spiritual conflict, physical conflict, every area of our lives is interrupted right now. And it'll never be like it was. We will never be back where we were. But God knew it when He made world. And when I realize that, now listen carefully, when I realize that God knew it long, long before it ever came to pass, then I also know that as His child, He has made preparation along the way for me in the midst of it, or He's going to take me out of the midst of it. So as long as God has me in the midst of it, He's going to work things out for my benefit and for His glory. Now that's the God of this Bible. That's the God of this verse. And that's the God you and I need to be praising day by day, hour by hour, and realizing, hey, though I don't understand, though I can't put it together, though the pieces of the puzzle don't seem to fit where I'm concerned, you remember, there's someone greater than we are who has His hands on the control. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth.